He's up to something, amen? And a lot of lives being changed, and only heaven will be able to reveal all the fruit of your investment in camp meeting. Thank you for being here. We couldn't do this unless you were here. And you vote for camp meeting by showing up, amen, and putting something in the offering plate and believing in this and praying for it. So thank you so much for loving camp meeting and being here and just excited to see what God's going to do in our midst tonight. Get your Bibles, Old Testament book of Joshua. Old Testament book of Joshua, chapter 24. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have a red Bible like I have? How many have a unread Bible? Regardless of what color they are, they should all be red Bibles. Amen? Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15, very familiar. You've been seated just a while. Why don't you stand in honor of God's Word? Joshua 24, verse 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve Him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. I think we all know that last line. Say it out loud with me together. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we get into this Word tonight, I pray one more time that this Word would get inside of us. And we're still praying, God. Not just for revival, but we're committed to pray until revival. That, Lord, You're going to shake the very foundation of this nation. And God, I believe if it's ever going to happen, it's going to happen because of men, women, boys, and girls such as are gathered here at Taylor County tonight. So, Lord, just start something in us. Do something in us tonight that we'll never get over and we'll be able to impact our world for the kingdom's sake. In the strong name of Jesus we pray. Everyone in agreement say? Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I've given my life to this cause of revival. I'm convinced that if we are going to have revival, it's probably going to happen with a group of radical young people. I have been blessed by these young people, the children that were in the service here tonight. You realize those kids will never get over that. That memory's going to stay with them forever. And in years to come, they'll point back to the time they had on the campground. I've had the privilege to pray with a lot of these kids and talk with them this week. God's up to something. They're answering calls. They've been having moves of God. They've been having breakthroughs over there in their dorms and in the youth chapel, even late at night, God's been ministering. And I just want to say to them, I want to affirm them, we love you. And I can't wait to hear Brother Joel tomorrow night as he stands here and shares the Word of God. Be praying for him. I just believe this generation is worth saving. Amen? Now, I'm going to say something tonight. We get very frustrated. It's been alluded to already here in this service tonight. We get very frustrated with the climate, the moral climate of our world. And there's a lot of things we just seem to not have any control over anymore. And we think maybe we've lost our influence. We don't have much influence as far as the White House is concerned anymore. We don't have much influence as far as the State House or even the local courthouse or maybe even the local schoolhouse. But what I want to give to you tonight, we still have influence in our house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And as desperately as we need revival in America, as desperately as we need revival in our churches, I'm going to propose to you tonight, we need revival in our homes, in our families. God ordained the home and the family unit before He ever ordained the church. And I happen to believe that if we have revival in the home, it won't be long, we'll have revival in the church. And then it probably won't be too long, we'll have revival in our nation. So tonight, let's just not be defeatist and let's not wring our hands and say, well, the world's going to hell in a handbasket. What can we do proactively tonight? Let's gather our families tonight. Some of you are blessed, they're with you. Some of you have children, grandchildren in here tonight. But for a lot of us, just in your mind, gather your family as we start this tonight. And let's take a trip together. I don't have to spend much time building a case for how bad things are in our country. We've already alluded to that. But let me just give you one quick example that kind of gets the door open for us. And again, I'm affirming these young people in here tonight. They're facing stuff today in 2013 that is 10 times worse, if not 100 times worse, than what a lot of us old-timers went through. I know sin has always been around, but folks, it is on their front doorstep, literally. And I mean, it's right in front of them. The biggest influencer of the day is the media. And that takes many forms. Somebody said one time, if you want to see what's happening in any culture at any given time, just see what the popular TV shows are, what the movie themes are about. Now, I'm going to date myself here. When I was these kids' age, more like the kids that stood before us to start the service tonight, when I was a little boy, you know what my favorite TV show was? I actually had two. My favorite TV shows were Big Valley and Bonanza. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I thank God for TV Land. They brought them back. I can watch them again. When I was a little boy, those shows were already in syndication, so they'd be on in the afternoon when I'd come home from school. I'd watch Big Valley, and then I'd watch Bonanza. And then right after Bonanza would go off, here's what I'd do. I'd run outside, all my neighborhood friends, they had been watching Big Valley and Bonanza. And you know what we would do? We would completely reenact what we had just witnessed on that TV screen. Now get this, the power of visual imagery. We saw it, we did it. And I mean, we'd run outside and we'd just replay the whole scene. Somebody'd be Ben Cartwright and somebody'd be Hoss Cartwright. I was always Little Joe. And then we'd chase down the bad guys and we would just completely replay, reenact that whole program. We saw it. We did it. Now fast forward to what these kids have grown up with. Last 10 years, probably in America, how would you define television? Probably Desperate Housewives, Sex in the City, popular movie themes of the day. I mean, this even goes back a few years, but Knocked Up, billed as a hilarious comedy of casual sex. Brokeback Mountain. Remember that one? That's the one that kind of made me want to hang up my cowboy hat and put my boots away. But you know what I'm getting at. What are our kids doing when they come out of these movies? It's highly important that we become Joshua's tonight. And instead of wringing our hands and saying, America's going to hell in a handbasket, there's nothing we can do about it, let's be proactive tonight, gather our families. The text we read, Joshua was an old man. The Bible says he was well advanced in years. So now don't think this is just for the kids in here tonight. This is for everyone. And I'll just throw this out here for you. When I was a teenager, I got pretty rebellious for about 3 or 4 years. Mom and Dad couldn't handle me. You know what? When they couldn't handle me, the one person that could was my old grandfather. I mean, that guy was a hero to me. And I didn't want to let him down. So I'm telling you, you still have influence in your home, in your family, with your children, grandchildren, even great-grandchildren. Why don't we tonight gather our families like Joshua, and we're going to take a trip tonight. It won't take long. For the sake of illustration, I'm going to use the metaphor of flying an airplane. So let's get all of our families, and again, a lot of this is going to be in your mind tonight, but gather your family far and near, and let's all get on board the airplane, and let's take the trip of a lifetime. This is the big one, baby. This is heaven or hell. Let's get all of our families on board. We're going to take the trip of a lifetime. I guess I better ask, how many of you like to fly? Maybe a better question, how many do not like to fly? All right, those that do not like to fly are a little more passionate than the ones. I end up flying to a lot of my meetings around the country, and it doesn't bother me a bit. If you have to get somewhere that's a long way off in a short amount of time, it's the way to go. But now Tammy over here, she does not like to fly. I mean, she'll do it, but she does not enjoy it. Her rationale is this. The place where you go to start the journey, they call it the terminal. Might not be a good idea. My dad's never flown. And I remember back through the years when we pastored other parts of the country, and I'd be missing Mom and Dad, and I'd call them and I'd say, come see us, I'll buy you an airplane ticket. And Dad, he was just adamant. No, he said, I'm not going to. Hey, Dad's rationale is if God wanted me to fly, he'd have given me wings. That's how my dad thinks. And he's never flown. I even tried to get real spiritual with him one night. I said, well, Dad, don't you trust in God that he'll take care of you up there? And Dad said, oh, no, God said, lo, I am with you always. He didn't say anything about up there. But just for the sake of illustration in here tonight, let's use the metaphor of flying the airplane, get all your family on board here tonight. First thing we need on this trip of a lifetime is a clear destination. Write that down tonight. A clear destination. Where are we going on this trip of a lifetime? Like I said, I do a lot of flying. Never once has this happened to me. Never once have I got on a commercial airliner, got buckled into my seat, and the cockpit door opens and the pilot comes out and says, where do y'all want to go today? It don't work like that, does it? You buy a ticket, and on that ticket, there's a clearly defined destination. So I want you to start thinking tonight. Start contemplating about your family life, about your household. Where are you headed spiritually? Where are you going as far as your marriage is concerned tonight? And this is going to be a real practical in here tonight, yet it's probably going to be as important as anything I've shared with you this week. Too many Christians are enduring marriages instead of enjoying them. I don't want any amens right there. Too many of our family relationships are not what they ought to be. Where are we spiritually in our homes and in our families? Where's the destiny of this next generation? Can we say with confidence, when the roll is called up yonder, all my family's going to be there. No one's going to miss this. Where are you headed? We need to start with a clear destination. Joshua, on purpose, gathered his family, all the generations, like we are in here tonight. I love preaching in cross-generation services. We need each other. Now, you be sure and be here tomorrow night when Joel comes up here to preach. I mean, they've sat in here and listened to us this week. We need to listen to them. Amen? We learn from one another. And Joshua got the whole family. The generations were represented. And he said to them, you've got to make a choice. Choose today whom you're going to serve. And he said, there's options out there. I guarantee you, these kids know there's options out there today for them. There's alternatives. You better believe it. And Satan can make it very attractive. Joshua said, you can serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. You can serve the gods of our forefathers. But he said, I'm going to stand up and give spiritual leadership in my home. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And he basically is just saying, follow me. Now, folks, that's incredible. You ever stop and ask for directions somewhere? We've all got all of our GPS equipment. We don't need to do that much anymore. Although I've got that woman in my car that talks to me, GPS, not Tammy. It is a woman, and she tells me where to go, and I argue with her. I think I know a better way. I stopped, you know how it used to be, you stopped and asked directions, and you'd get more confused. I mean, it'd just get worse and worse and worse. But it's always better when somebody just says, follow me, and takes us there. Would you be a Joshua tonight for your home, your family, your kids, your grandkids, great-grandkids, and say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord? There's options out there, but on purpose. See, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no vision in our home life, that's when we lose our kids. Where there's no vision in our home life, that's when we lose our marriages. So on purpose tonight, very proactively, could we begin to lay some foundations in the home? Could we begin to build something very solid? How about starting with a family altar? Does anyone even know what that term is anymore? I used to think I grew up normal. Found out I didn't. I grew up in a home where my mom and dad, every night, called my sister and I into the living room and said, we're going to sit down together as a family, and we're going to read the Bible together, and we're going to pray together. I thought everybody did that. When I was a little boy, I didn't mind family altar time. I kind of enjoyed it. We'd be reading some of those Old Testament passages, and man, some of those names in the Old Testament were funny to me. And I'd get tickled at some of the stories, and I kind of like Bible reading time. Time to pray. Man, I prayed for everything. Now I lay me down to sleep, pray the Lord my soul to keep. I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to save. God bless mom, dad, my sister, my cat, Missy, I mean the hamster, the bird. I mean, I prayed for everybody. I kind of enjoyed that when I was a little boy. But then I started growing up. I'm a teenager. I got things to do. I got a girlfriend. I'm on the phone. You know what my dad had the audacity to do? David, it's time for family altar. Get off the phone. Was he being mean? No, he was being a Joshua. Dad, I'm on the phone with my girlfriend. Good, tell her Jesus loves her. Get off the phone. Time to read the Bible. Time to pray. I had a sister, 3 years older than me, and you won't believe this, we're both teenagers, we would fight. My dad, he'd pick up on that. You know, during the day, it's time to pray, we get in that living room, and my dad would say, now David, I've seen you and your sister fussing and fighting all day, here's what I want you to do before we pray tonight, go over there and put your arms around her, tell her you're sorry. Tell her you love her. I didn't want to tell her I loved her. I didn't want to hug her. I wanted to hit her. What was going on? Was Dad being mean? No, he was being a Joshua. And he was modeling something in front of me that I've never gotten over. And I'm telling you, we can start by building a family altar in our homes on purpose. And we can start talking to one another on purpose about spiritual things. We need to quit farming out the spiritual development of our children to the church. I'm tired of youth pastors getting blamed for what's wrong at home. It starts at home. And we've got to be the ones that are willing to take the initiative and you see that bumper sticker, the family that prays together, stays together. I'll give you one, the family that eats together. Probably will stay together. What are you saying, preacher? Just spend time with your family, with your children. Look them in the eye. Ask them important questions. Ask them questions like, what kind of home makes you want to come home? That's an incredible question. And that's a good one, not just for kids, that's a good one for spouses. What kind of home makes you want to come home? See, we better figure this thing out, folks. The world's already figured it out. Anybody ever heard of happy hour? I mean, it's really quite sad. You work hard all day. Time to come home to the supposed haven of rest. But before you get there, I've got to stop at the bar for half-price drinks, get my courage up to face what's happening there. Tell you the problem with happy hour, there's no happy people in there. On purpose, would you be willing to rise up tonight and be a Joshua and give clearly defined direction to your home, your family? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. When the roll is called up yonder, when the big bell rings, we want everyone to be there. We don't want anyone to miss it. Trip of a lifetime, heaven or hell, first thing we need is a clear destination. Secondly, we need a flight plan. When the big bell rings, when the roll is called up yonder, we want our whole family to make it to heaven. How are we going to get there? We've got to have a flight plan. I was flying from Indianapolis down to Atlanta a few years back. And the great thing about this flight, in Indy, they overbooked it. And by overbooking it, they bumped me up to first class. I had the big chair. And all the elbow space, and I'm enjoying that flight down to Atlanta. And a lot of you fly in and out of Atlanta, you know how it is, biggest airport, busiest airport in the world. You get there a lot of times, and the ground traffic is such, you can't get down right away. So they put you in that holding pattern. You know what I'm talking about. And it always reminds me of we preachers trying to end the sermon. We've got there, but we can't quite get her down, so we just circle there for a while. So we get to Atlanta, we go into the holding pattern, guy beside me, he hadn't said a word during the whole flight. And I didn't say a word to him. But the moment we go into that holding pattern, you could tell visibly he was a little anxious and upset. He's looking out the window, he's stretching across me, looking up towards the cockpit door, and he's looking at his watch, and you can just tell by his body language he's a little nervous, and I actually thought I saw sweat break out on his forehead. So I'm thinking to myself, well, this guy's probably never flown much before, and maybe he don't know about these holding patterns. So I thought I'd help him out. And I said, excuse me, sir. I said, I can tell you're a little bit anxious, nervous. I said, I just want you to know everything's going to be fine. Well, he looked at me like I was an idiot. I thought that didn't go over very well. But I'm telling you, the longer we circled Atlanta, the worse he got. And I mean, now I know there's sweat coming off his forehead, and I'm thinking to myself, this guy's going to flip out. I mean, I know our first attempt at conversation didn't go very well, but I thought, we've got to try something. And I said, sir, I said, obviously you're pretty upset over something. I said, why don't we just talk? I said, tell me, what do you do? He looked me square in the eye, and he said, I fly one of these things. Now he had my attention. And he held my gaze, and then he said to me, you'd be amazed if you knew how many near misses we have every day when we get in these holding patterns. I said, man, talk to me. Now there's sweat on my forehead. You know what? He started talking. And he started talking about flight plans. He said, you wouldn't believe all the planning that went into this flight today. He said, we took into account everything we knew that was going to happen, everything we thought might happen. We got plan A, plan B, plan C. He said, look at your ticket. It doesn't say you'll be in Atlanta around 9:30. It says you'll be in Atlanta at 9:34. He said, we worked it all out. And yet he said, even with all of our planning, get this, he said, inevitably we still get off course. And we still get off target. Because, he said, there's some things that we cannot control. Like turbulence. Unexpected bad weather. Unexpected traffic. Now remember the analogy, we've got our families on an airplane. We're taking the trip of a lifetime in here tonight. Anybody had any turbulence this past year? Anybody had any unexpected bad weather? I mean, you're just going through life and thinking everything's fine, and then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you're off course and you're reeling and rocking. So the guy says to me, he said, you've got to have a flight plan that is flexible. He said you've got to have a flexible flight plan so that you can make what he called a mid-air adjustment. And he said a mid-air adjustment is very important. He said it beats the alternative of crashing and burning. I said, man, let's talk about mid-air adjustments. He said you need two things in that flexible flight plan. Now again, make the analogy with our homes, our family life, on the trip of a lifetime. He said you need two things. One, he said you need feedback. Feedback, what's that? We sit up there in that cockpit, all those bright lights on those panels. Those are not just bright lights to be admired. He said those are gauges, those are indicators. They're telling us where we are. They're telling us where we need to be. They're telling us what we need to do in order to get where we need to be. He said there's a flow of information there, feedback. And I ask you here tonight again, do you have a forum in your family where there's talking and listening? Maybe just for guys in here tonight. Guys, a big part of communication is listening. Don't dare one of you say, huh? Feedback. You've got to have a constant flow of information. And then secondly, he said, you have to have constant communication with the control tower. And that's when I started spiritualizing the whole thing and started feeling a little bit better. Because as Christians, I mean, you know, we have a strong tower that the righteous can run into and be safe. In your home life, is that family altar evident? Where you're praying, not just for your kids, but you're praying with them. Putting your hands on them. Let them see you weep tears over them. Lady came to me at an altar not too long ago. She said, my 16-year-old is so rebellious right now. She said, there's no way he'd let me put my hands on him and pray over him. I said, does he ever sleep? She said, yeah, he's pretty good at that. I said, why don't you go in that boy's bedroom at night and put your hands on that son of yours and plead the blood of Jesus over him. And pray that Satan wouldn't get a slimy paw on him. And pray that God would save him on purpose, proactively. Not just praying for, praying with, engaging. Constant communication with the control tower. Mid-air adjustments, church. So in the spiritual life, so when turbulence comes and when unexpected traffic comes, we don't have to crash and burn. Now think about that. There could be someone in here tonight, maybe even some of the kids, you're saying, I've already messed up. Here's where God's grace comes in. You don't have to crash and burn. You can make the mid-air adjustment tonight. I can tell I'm getting a little older and getting a little bolder in my preaching. Because I actually mention sex every now and then when I preach. And you know, for years we didn't touch that in church. Oh, we don't talk about it. No wonder we're in the mess we're in. When we won't even talk about the number one temptation area they're facing, and by the way, it's not just them. It'll get quiet in here now. Some of you won't like this, but I guarantee you this group will understand it. Saw a great, great cartoon the other day, and it illustrated it so well. A little boy, not a teenager, a little boy, is walking down the street holding hands with Grandpa. And the little boy said, gee, Grandpa, he said, what did kids wear for safe sex when you were young? Grandpa said, a wedding ring. That's pretty good, isn't it? We better be willing to talk about some of the subjects we don't want to talk about. We better be willing to engage and pray with and over and take the initiative on some of these things because turbulence is going to come. Bad weather is going to hit. And we don't have to crash and burn. It's not just for the kids. There's adults in here tonight. You may say, I've messed up. You don't have to crash and burn. I tell you what, I said these kids are worth saving. I believe our marriages are worth saving. And how many know marriage can be tough? Heard a guy say the other day, got a few hands on that one. I'm glad there's a few honest people in here. Heard a guy say the other day, he said anybody that's been married 30 days has grounds for divorce. That's pretty sad, isn't it? I told you in here earlier this week, I pastored for 20 years. I ended up doing a lot of counseling. I've seen it all. I've heard it all. I saw a guy and his wife get in a fight at church one night. Right down front, in front of God and everybody. And I'm thinking, if they're like that here, can you imagine what it's like at home? And guy said something horrible to his wife right in front of everybody. He said, how could someone so beautiful be so stupid? But man, she was quick. She looked right back at him and she said, God made me beautiful so you would marry me, and God made me stupid so I would marry you. Marriage can be tough. But I believe our marriages are worth saving. Not just enduring. But if we'll be proactive, if we'd be willing to pray with one another, talk, listen to one another, take this journey together. Heaven or hell, this is a big one, folks. We need a clear destination. When the roll is called up yonder, I want my whole family to be there. I hope. Hope's not a strategy. Do you know that? I hope my kids get in. I hope my grandchildren get in. Hope is not a strategy. I'm talking proactive tonight. Something very practical. Give a clear destination. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. How are we going to get there? Give them a flight plan. Have a flexible flight plan so that even when rough times come, you can make the mid-air adjustment. You don't have to crash and burn. And then thirdly, what we need on this trip of a lifetime is a working compass. Write that down. A working compass. I don't know. Do kids know what compasses are today? GPS. I mean, everybody knows what GPS is. Let's just do a little exercise here. Everybody close your eyes. Go ahead. Everybody close your eyes. I promise we won't take another offering. Eyes closed. Now, everyone, eyes closed. Lift your hand and point north. Go ahead. Everybody point. Now open your eyes, look around, there's people pointing all over the place. Now watch this. See, some of you in here, you're saying, oh, I got it right. Can I tell you, I don't like the odds I just saw. We're talking about our families' lives are at stake. We've got our loved ones on board. There's going to come a point in life, you know it, where you have to know absolutely which way to go. Not 90% of the time will work, 100% of the time. And here's where the world has missed it when they say there are no more moral absolutes. That's wrong. We need the working compass that every time, not most of the time, every time points us in the right way to go. This is the way. Walk in. What's a working compass in our lives? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, be my guide. And He will. The Bible, the B-I-B-L-E, it's still the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. The Bible is a working compass. David said, it's a light into my feet. A lamp into my feet, a light into my path. Old Grandpa said, boy, he said it's a road map. It'll get you to heaven. What's a working compass in our lives? A friend, a pastor, a confidant? For me, Tammy's a working compass in my life, my wife. I need that. I'd be like a kite that just probably kind of flies away if she wasn't yanking that string every now and then. And I need that. I tell Tammy, if she ever leaves me, I'm going with her. Amen. That, we better have that kind of mindset. Folks, I want to go to heaven, amen? I want all my family to make it to heaven. As for me and my house, let's be proactive. Doesn't matter what everybody else is doing. As for me and my household, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to stand up for what's right. And again, I happen to believe if there's going to be a great revival, it's probably going to come from radical young people that have had enough of the sin and the filth of this world, and they just stand up and say, I'm going to be a champion for Jesus Christ. Don't you ever be afraid to take a stand for Jesus. Don't you ever be afraid to say no. By the way, I got something even for the girls here tonight, okay? This comes from Josh McDowell. This is great. Here's you some good comeback lines. Girls, when that guy tries to seduce you, now listen to this. He says to you, but you don't know what you're missing. You can say back to him, well, that'll make two of us then. Do you want to get in the back seat when he says that? No, I'll just stay up here in the front seat with you. But having sex will make our love grow. What, into parents? I love this. When he says, oh, don't worry, I have protection. And she said, you're going to need protection when my daddy finds out what you're up to. My favorite of all time was a young teenager from Jamaica down in Orlando, church I pastored down there. And she was such a beautiful young Christian. And I mean, she was just, had an incredible testimony. And she actually got up in church and she told it. She said, I'm going to stay pure. And she said, I tell them boys, she said, when I go out with somebody, I bring my Bible with me. And she said, I put my Bible between me and him. And if that boy's going to come after me, he's got to go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to get to me. I'm talking on purpose. Proactively. Let's stand up for Jesus. Let's stand up for the right. Let's say no to the wrong. Let's say no to the devil. Let's choose life over death and heaven over hell and righteousness over unrighteousness. The problem, as we wrap this up here tonight in America, I don't know how many times, in those counseling sessions down through the years, I hear people come in with family issues, and most all the time they say something like this, but Pastor, we're trying harder. I want you to get this tonight. Most of the time it has nothing to do with how hard you try. The key is doing the right thing. I mean, if you really want to be frustrated, try harder at doing the wrong thing. It's not going to get right. It's kind of like two old Jamaican boys down there in the Blue Mountain coffee fields. They got off work and they were real excited. They got in their little rowboat and they were going downstream to the next village. They were all excited because they were going to sing and dance the night away and drink their Jamaican rum. Well, they get down there to the next little village. And they sing and dance and drink their rum. Now it's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And it's time to go back home. And now they're not so excited. They have to row upstream. And their head's hurting. And they're not feeling very good. And one says, oh, man, he said, I don't think I can go any longer. The other said, oh, man, he said, keep rowing. He said, we will soon reach, see the lights of home. They rowed all night until the sun came up. And their little boat was still tied to the dock. It don't matter how hard you work. If you're not doing the right thing, you're not getting anywhere. Or again, this business, I hope it's going to... Anybody remember Charlie Brown when he pulled the string back on the bow and he shoots the arrow into the fence and then he runs over to where the arrow hits the fence and he draws the bullseye around the arrow. And of course, Miss Lucy comes running up and she said, no, no, Charlie Brown, that's not the way you do it. But Charlie Brown said, this way I hit the target every time. Terribly afraid, too many of us. It's just wherever, oh God, please bless it. I hope, And there's no strategy, there's no game plan, there's no flight plan for our marriage, for our kids. I just hope it's going to be all right. Hear my heart crying here tonight. Let's go out of here as a Joshua and be determined. I'm going to build a family altar. You say it's too late. No, it's not too late. You still have influence in your house. You can still make a difference in the lives of those next generations. In our lifetime, we've witnessed something in America that is really appalling. We've almost been willing to sacrifice this group on what I would call the altar of the almighty dollar. In America, just to get ahead, just to have all the niceties, and just to have the finer things in life, I'm just going to say it once, there are some things in life that you cannot put a price tag on. And your family's at the top of that list. Your kids are at the top of that list. Your marriage is at the top of that list. You pastors in here tonight, you preachers, you understand this. I've held the hand of all kinds of people as they were getting ready to leave this world. Never once in that dying moment have I heard someone say, "Oh, I wish I'd have spent more time at work." You never hear that. "Oh, I wish I'd have spent more time watching TV." You never hear that. It's always the same thing. "Oh, I wish somehow I could go back and spend time with my kids and spend time with my wife and spend time with my family." And many times it's with regret. I'll end this by singing you a little Harry Chapin song tonight. It has a profound message. It goes like this. "Child arrived just the other day, came to the world in the usual way. But there were planes to catch, bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. He was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he said, 'I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you.' And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. 'When you coming home, Dad?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then.' My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, 'Thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw?' I said, 'Not today. I got a lot to do.' He said, 'That's okay.' And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. 'I'm going to be like him, yeah. You know I'm going to be like him.' And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. 'When you coming home, Dad?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then, son. You know we'll have a good time then.' He came from college just the other day. Looks so much like the man I just had to say, 'Son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit for a while?' He shook his head and he said with a smile, 'What I'd really like, Dad, is to borrow those car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please?' And the cat's in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. Now catch the difference. 'When you're coming home, son?' 'I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then.'" And then the song goes to that minor key, and with regret, Harry Chapin sings, "I've long since retired, my son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, 'I'd like to see you, if you don't mind.' He said, 'I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. See, my new job's a hassle, and the kids have the flu. But it was sure nice talking to you, Dad. It was sure nice talking to you.' And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me." John Greenleaf Whittier said, "Of all the sad words of tongue and pen, the saddest are these, 'What might have been.'" Heavenly Father, would you take this word home to our hearts tonight? And could we make some vows here tonight to be a Joshua to our family? Could we renew that vow in here tonight to be a Joshua? Here's what I'd like to do. I'd like for us to end the service with a family altar. And I think I'm going to start with this. Why don't we have all the young people and all the... How about anybody under the age of 20? Would you just get up right now and come forward and kneel at these altars? Everybody...